week's class to the, I didn't get to finish it, so I want to do that. And I'm not going to tell you anything this morning that you haven't been told 1,000 times. So if you, if I go through something, you say, I knew that, okay, that's all right, I'll tell you anyhow. We're talking about going through the reality last Sunday that the world, of the world's hatred of Christ and therefore the world's hatred of the church, and the events that have been prophesied to come on the earth, which we're seeing explode very rapidly. In the book of Revelation, it said these things would come in a short space of time, and we're seeing things happen so quickly you almost can't believe that it could possibly do it. And we talked about courage and fortitude, that the church has to be separated in such a way that the focus is not on what's going on in the world. If you get yourself caught up into that, this gets so many people into a frenzy. They get into a state of fear. They get into the nervousness and so forth, and they lose any concept of peace, of true peace. And the next thing you know, they are they're just basket cases trying to find some way to somebody to be their savior, when Christ is the only savior. So just 5 points that the church needs to keep in mind when we see the things coming that are coming. And yesterday, every day you can go on, I go on and I, every day I go down and I check Drudge, I just go through and look at the things on there. If there's anything of interest on there, I might look at it. Frequently, most of it is not. Go over and see, go over to Rush's page and see what kind of comments he might have made and how they fit in. I usually check WorldNet Daily, which is a Christian paper. They call it a free press for a free people. And they therefore have a slightly different approach to news than other people have, and see what's on there. And they tend to report more events which are antichrist, pure antichrist events where the church is under attack in some fashion. And so I try to check that out. And then once in a while I might go to Town Hall and to Newsmax and see what's going on over there. Mostly it's the same thing. Mostly they all have the same reports. But some have, depending on who the writer is. For instance, if you go over to Town Hall, you're going to get Walter Williams' column, and you're going to get Thomas Sowell's column. And Walter Williams, I like to read Walter Williams because he's very sound, but he also has a little bit of humor about him. And he has a way of approaching things that are very, very simple. And his, if you ever get a chance to read, I don't know if he still has it online or not, but if you ever get a chance to read his 10 lectures on economics, you ought to read them. They are so simple. It's, you know, a lot of these guys want to make everything as difficult as possible. Walter tries to make it as simple as possible. And so I'll go through there, and you see these stories, you know, and you say, most of the stories are so ridiculous, the things that are happening, that fit into what I call this total insanity that's come. So the WorldNet Daily had a story the other day where the writer, his headline was, "It's becoming illegal to practice Christianity in the United States." And that, of course, is true. If you follow it, you cannot speak out a Christian viewpoint where you're attacking anything that has been approved by the state. So if it's approved by the state and you come along and you bring a scripture approach and say, even though the state approves this, this is not approved by God, it is unlawful, therefore it will produce judgment, you tend to get pushed aside. The first point that I wanted to make this morning is the fact that God is above the world, and that we need to keep that in mind, that it really doesn't matter. None of us were alive prior to the ark. We don't really know what kind of a society existed at that time. We don't know what levels of technology they may have developed. We don't know what entertainments. We don't know anything that we have today that they might have had at that time, or in what shape they had it. The only thing we know is that God pronounced that the thoughts of man's heart had become only evil continually. Continually meaning that they weren't necessarily 24 hours a day, But it was the primary focus was whatever God called evil. And so the fall of Adam had produced over this short period of time this group of people on the earth who were, except for the eight that were saved, and they, only Noah was pronounced as a righteous man. None of his family were. They were saved by the grace of God because he wanted to repopulate the earth. And the world had become so wicked that God took this major act of judgment. Nobody can stay the hand of God. And the Lord in Isaiah 46, and I've read this to you so many times, in Isaiah 46, he asked the question in verse 5, to whom will you liken me? To whom will you liken me? Well, would you liken Hillary Clinton to God? Would you liken a Donald Trump to God? Would you liken any person that is being looked upon as a savior? And you have to own up to that. The world is looking at these people who are running for political office as saviors. In England, they were looking at the separation from the European Union as an act of salvation, because the European Union was destroying England, and now these people, enough people voted to say, we need to get out of there, we need to get back to being who we really have been. So this is a form of salvation that they're looking at. And we tend to think of salvation only in the true sense of the deliverance from the dominion of sin, which was accomplished by Jesus Christ and Christ alone, and that grants to us this freedom from the dominion of sin. But the world doesn't see it that way. Because the world doesn't recognize sin primarily. So the world sees their salvation as some kind of a political act, just as the Jews had expected from Jesus. And so they tend to liken mankind, they liken people to God. So there are a lot of people right now that are doing this with Donald Trump. They're likening Donald Trump to a God. He is going to be our savior, our salvation. People on the other side are looking at Hillary. Down in the totally unreported area, you have people who are actually followers of the man running for president in the Constitution Party. And most people don't even know the Constitution Party exists because they're not permitted to know it. And these people have a biblical viewpoint in their platform, but they're looking at their person to say, this is kind of a redeemer who's going to bring us back to Christ. So God's question is, to whom will you liken me? Well, then you have to stop and think, am I doing that? God is separate. He says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal? And compare me that we may be alike. Well, I don't know anybody, but that doesn't mean that it's not happening on a grand scale. God is above, and he goes on to say this, where he's speaking about himself. He said, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. I have already decreed, here he says declared in King James, I have already decreed. And everything that I have decreed is in fact going to come, and you're going to experience it in the age in which you're living to the degree you experience it, depending upon what that age might be. So I have declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. All right. Now, at this point, he enters in, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. He's talking about Cyrus. He's already got Cyrus, who's going to come and be the agent who brings Israel back out of captivity. And he's telling them, when Cyrus comes, I've sent him. Don't get yourself in an uproar about who he is or what country he's from or anything like that. I've sent him, and he's going to be your blessing to take you back to the nation. So he said, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will do it. It is very important that the church establishes in our training of people, whether they're little children, whether they're somewhere else, that in the training of people, we have to establish, first of all, that they accept the reality of who God is. If they do not accept the reality of who God is, they will not accept the reality of who Christ is. because Christ is a full member of the Godhead, and Christ is sent by the Father to work the work of redemption, and you can't separate those two. Jesus said, one of the disciples said, "Lord, show us the Father." And Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long and you still haven't seen the Father?" Which means that that this is in likeness, that anything you have seen in me is the same character you would find in the Father. There's no difference between us. So it's like we say, like Father, like Son. Boy, I see you in your dad, or your dad in you, or whatever it might be. So this is God's working. And if we do not first establish the reality of who God is in our teaching and in our training of children and of whomever, this group, we're going to do the seminar. We're going to have to start with this focus, and Greg is going to start with the fall, and then he's going to talk about the recovery of man with the sin nature still being present. I don't know all he's going to put into that. I only have his titles or headings that he has. And Jim is going to talk about the authority of the Word of God. And in talking about the authority of the Word of God, you are defining God. So you are getting to the point of saying, look, when we read this book, this is not some ordinary book. I've told the kids in the school, I've taken the book as I do and I hold it up, and I say, this book is unique in all the world. There is no other book like this book. It is the only one of its kind. It is the only book that in which God actually speaks to us. So you can have commentaries, and you can have commentators, and you can have all kinds of writings, but they do not stand in comparison to this book in itself. So as Jim begins to teach on that Friday night on the authority of God's Word, he is defining God, really. So this is extremely important that we do this, so that our children, if we're going to go the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other God before me, all right? You can't make any graven image, you can't take my name in vain, and so forth. As they go through the commandments, they understand who it is that's speaking to them. This is God. So he is above the world, and he declares himself in here, and we need to follow that up and carry that on, no matter how many times we have to do it, 1,000 times if necessary, to keep going over this thing until it's learned. The second thing we have to learn, God is above the world, and we have to learn that the church is not of the world. God is above it, and the church is not of it. The church is in the world, but not of it. In the 15th chapter of John, and in the John 14, 15, and 16, we're getting the continual teaching here of the coming of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is going to do. And in John, the 15th chapter, and in the 19th verse, he says this. Well, let me read in verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me first. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, I don't know too many people that have an interest in being hated. So the church has to understand, if we're going to establish who God is, and we're going to get this teaching in, then we have to establish to our people that they are not of the world. Now, that doesn't mean they cannot use things in the world. Jesus said, I kind of want you to take them out of the world, because if you took them out, they wouldn't be there to witness to the people they need to witness to. But I want you to keep them from the evil of the world. So protect them from the things that are coming. It is very hard, because my philosophy is, once a thing becomes popular, once anything becomes popular, you cannot speak against it. By that I mean you can't speak against it effectively. So whatever, if you're starting with a child, whatever becomes popular with a child, that child now begins to put, not only has an interest, but begins to give some kind of credit for blessing to this particular thing, and it's not of God. If we can prove it's not of God, we have to say, wait a minute, you cannot be involved here. You're going to have to come out and be separate Otherwise, what's going to happen is you're going to develop a double mind. And you're going to become such a thing that you become unstable. So the double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. Well, if you have a person who half of them is trying to be in the kingdom and half of them is trying to be in the world, one of those is going to soon develop a prevalence. One is going to become stronger. And if the interest in the world becomes stronger, what's happening to them is their position in the church is becoming weaker. And the reason is they have lost this reality of who God is. See, one of these days, I am going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die. It is very clear to me, I have no question about this, that in the instant I die, I go to judgment. That the Bible, since the Bible tells me that, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment, that I cannot question that in the least, and that has to have some influence on how I conduct my life. Because if I am going to go to judgment, the Bible tells me I'm going to come there with silver, gold, and precious jewels, or I'm going to come there with wood, hay, and stubble. If I conduct my life in my ministry of teaching, if I conduct my life in my personal living, if I conduct my life in such a way that I have wood, hay, and stubble, then when I go to my judgment, he said, I will be saved, but there's going to be a big difference in where I stand in the kingdom in eternity. And I have that consciously in my mind, so I work as best as I can to not have as little communion with the world as possible. Now, I frankly don't have an interest in a lot of things. I don't care. I don't really care about movies. I don't care about sports anymore like I used to. That's kind of gone, by the way. I don't care. There's very little that I have an interest in outside of the scripture and outside of the kingdom, where my life is focused, very heavily focused, on my duty to Christ as a servant in his kingdom to try to prepare as many people as possible for the kingdom and to try to encourage them in any way possible to separate from the world. The church is not of the world. So if the world hates you, what the world does is the world schemes. The world is not only intelligent, it is clever. It is very sly. It knows how to present things so that they always look innocent. How did the serpent present the apple to Eve? I don't even know it was an apple, but how did the serpent present the fruit to Eve? He presented the fruit as a blessing. Even though God had said, in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die, the serpent countered that by saying, no way, you're not going to die. First of all, I want you to understand that God is very, very into himself. God is somebody that cannot stand to have competition. God cannot stand to have somebody equal. And he paints this picture that Eve begins to accept, and there is this other equality that she can become. I can become equal with God. Adam can become equal with God. That's how the world functions. The world functions as presenting their case in such a way that it's always a blessing to you, and you're somehow going to be better for this, when in reality, if it's separating you even a little bit from the reality of God and from the purpose of Christ, you do not become better. You become worse. You become weaker in your faith or whatever. So he said, look, let's get something straight. The church is not of the world, and the world hates the church. Ben, the reason it hates you is because it hates me. I told somebody, I was at one of my appointments, and the nurse there opened a conversation with me a little bit about kind of a religious conversation. And I listened to her talking a little bit, and I asked a question, who do you think is the most hated man in the history of the world? And she didn't know. You know, she didn't want to venture, well, maybe Hitler, maybe Stalin, maybe Nero, maybe. Who was the most hated man in the history of the world? I said, it's Jesus Christ. Now, that seems odd, doesn't it? Well, Jesus Christ is the most hated man in the history of the world. Yes, he is the most hated man in the history of the world. Why? Because he exposed sin. And he came and gave a solution and basically said, if you don't put faith in me and in my work, you can never know salvation. And so the world hates this person. And as a result, that hatred comes down to the church. The church is not of the world. If you were of the world would love you. It does not love you. In the 18th chapter of John, in verse 36, that's where Jesus is standing before Pilate. And Pilate asks him if he's a king. And in the King James, it says, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did someone tell it to thee? Jesus is really saying, are you admitting that I'm a king? Do you believe that? Or are you just repeating what somebody said? Of course I'm a king. Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What have you done? And here's what he says. My kingdom is not of this world. Look, you're not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight like the Muslims do. Their kingdom, even though they think they're going to get this big reward by killing as many people as possible, they're looking to own the world. They want to take over the world and have everybody be under Sharia law, and everybody's going to be subject to Muhammad and Allah, and everybody else dies. If you don't submit, you die. Jesus said, if my kingdom were over this world, my servants would fight. Meaning they would be out there with shields and swords, just like you see the Romans. That isn't what we do. My kingdom is not of this world. Then my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. My kingdom not from here. Mr. Pilate, you have been appointed governor here. You sit on the throne. You make rules under the Roman emperor. You have a great amount of authority, and you've got soldiers that come and go, and you're going to direct some people, and they're going to take me down and beat me with whips, and all of that things they're going to do to me. And eventually, look, you've got great authority. My kingdom's not the same. My kingdom is not from here, Pilate says. Well, are you a king then? And Jesus said, and here is his response, which comes down to the work of the church. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. This is the primary function of the church of Jesus Christ, is to bear witness to the truth. So Pilate has a problem. What is truth? What is truth? You're going to bear witness to the truth. Well, we answer that by saying the Bible is truth. Jesus said of himself, I am the truth. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So they're going to bear witness to the truth, which means we're going to bear witness to Jesus Christ. And we're going to bear witness to Jesus Christ through the scriptures. The word of God has been given to us for that reason. So you say that I'm a king, to this end was I born, that I should bear witness to the truth. Well, when do you start bearing witness to the truth? Do you start bearing witness to the truth when a person is 15, 16, 18, 20, 35? Or do you start bearing witness to the truth at the earliest possible contact? If you take the earliest possible contact, if a Christian mother, she bears this child, she's already been, through the 9 months she's been carrying that child in her womb, she's probably been praying for it. She's been sitting there and singing. She's been reading scriptures, believing that the child, even in the womb, can hear a certain amount and learn something, which is beyond our comprehension, of course, in preparing this child for the day it enters the world. And now she takes it and starts to nurture it and to raise it in the soundness of the scripture, because she wants to present back to God. What was her agreement with God if he would give her a son? I'll give him back. This was the deal I made with God about Jim. When Martha was carrying Jim and I had this terror come on me, that I would have this club-footed son who would not be able to be an athlete. A part of my deal was, I said, I will give him back to you. Now, I didn't know anything about Hannah. I knew nothing. I had never read the Bible or anything. But I made this bargain. I said, if you do not give us a club-footed son, I will give him back to you to do with according to your choosing. And that's what he's done. And that's why Jim's in the position he's in today, because he was given to God, and God took him, and God has nurtured him and raised him to the point of making him his servant in the kingdom. And that's what we're supposed to do. We are to bear witness to the truth. The church is not of this world. It is what the church is. The church is an act of God's grace, which is sent to teach the truth. So let me go back into the 15th chapter of John. Now, I said this is nothing you're not familiar with. I'm giving you things very familiar, 16th chapter, rather, of John, where Jesus is now, he's wrapping up his teaching on the Holy Spirit coming. And he says, starting in the very first verse of that 16th chapter, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." In other words, we're preparing people with the word of God so that when the world comes back against them, they do not stumble. The word offend here means stumble. You're not going to fall. You're not going to have, like Eve did, you're not going to have these huge questions come in your mind. You're not going to be challenged to go against God. That I've spoken this to you for a reason. All right? Now, we did opening exercises every day, except for a couple that I wasn't here for them. We did opening exercises every day for 187 days, except, as I said, for a couple. Maybe there were two or three. Every single one of those days, I taught. A lot of the times, it was a responsive teaching. The kids had done something. They come in the morning, and first thing you know, I have a child walking in here with a long face, a pout, complaining that somebody has mistreated them. And so we have to discover whether the mistreatment actually occurred. If it did, why did it? What's going on? And then teach them about how that relationship is supposed to be. You're not supposed to walk in the morning trying to find some way you can hurt the other person. You're supposed to be trying to edify the other person. So for every morning, these things would come up, and I would bring it up, and I would take them to the scripture, and we would instruct in the hope that they would get to the point that nothing could make them stumble. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Then he said, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he does God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father. What's the reason? They haven't known the Father, nor have they known me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you, but now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you ask me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. I have to go away. Because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit's not coming. So I have to leave, and then he will come, and he will begin to perform his ministry. And in verse 8 it says, and when he is come, now here is the church, he's given to the church this blessing of the Holy Spirit because it has to do something. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Well, who's going to do the reproving? The answer is the church. It can only be the church. The church is where God has deposited the word of truth. And out of the church comes the teaching of the truth. Now, that does not say that God cannot use something where he brings conviction through some circumstance. But if God were to bring conviction on a person for their sin through some circumstance, they still have to come to the church to be taught, because that's where the teachers are. He will reprove the world of sin. He's going to, the word reprove there means convince. It doesn't mean just to tell them that it exists, but they're going to come under the sense of their own personal judgment because of this sin. I'm going to teach the world of sin, righteousness of judgment, of sin because they don't believe on me. What is your sin? Well, let's see, we have all these commandments. Jesus said, you don't even have to go through all the list. The sin is they don't believe in me. Well, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you are destined for eternal hell. The world accuses us. The world says, I read that to you a couple weeks ago, where the atheist said, when you people talk about us going to hell, you terrify us. My answer to that was, no, we don't. You don't get terrified. You can say we terrify you by talking about hell. The reality is, if we love you, we have to tell you about hell. Because we have to tell you the consequence of your sin. Why? Because we firmly believe it. If you believe it and you don't tell it, you're not demonstrating love. You have to make this clear. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? No. Then you know what? At death, you're going to go to judgment and hell. Well, why would you tell me such a horrible thing? The answer is because I love you. I want you to know what's coming to give you the opportunity to come to God in repentance and salvation and live your life now in the kingdom. Now, I don't have any control over that. That's God that has to do it. But to tell them, at least, needs to be done. And I don't care how it's done. There's a lot of different ways to do it. You don't believe in Jesus Christ. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. In other words, I've completed the work. I'm taking my own blood to heaven. I'm putting it on the horns of the altar in heaven. The Father accepts it. I'm not going to sit down at his right hand, which means he's like Joseph in Egypt. He's second in command. I'm going to sit at the right hand, and everything is accomplished. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Satan himself, he said, look, he's already come under judgment. He hasn't reached the point yet of his final judgment and casting into hell. But I want you to know that if you're going to be an unbeliever, you're not going to believe on me, you by forfeit become a believer in Satan. No, I'm not a Satanist. Well, you might not be a Satanist by popular definition. You might not sacrifice animals or humans, or you might not do things to try to gain power from Satan in that way. But if you're not a follower of Christ, you're a follower of Satan. Oh, but I didn't mean to be. Well, that's immaterial whether you meant to be. I am telling you what you are. So the church is going to teach on the law, going to teach the law of God. The children can sing the Ten Commandments, all right? What are you singing this morning? Okay, they can sing the Ten Commandments. We've sung them many, many times, and not always in the same order. One person one time has the first, one time they might have the fifth, depending on where they're sitting. They can sing the Ten Commandments. And if they can sing the Ten Commandments, if we're doing that on a regular basis, we are repeating over and over and over what it is that God has commanded, and they know what they can and what they can't do by singing them, all right? So the law of God is very important. And that which is lawful is that which is approved by the scriptures that God has given us. So this is the church is not of this world. It is of God, and it is an act of God's grace sent to teach the truth about the law, the gospel, and the coming judgment. Those are our three basic subject matters. All right. Now, there's a lot of information goes into those, but those are the three basics. The fourth point is that the elect cannot expect any love from the world. You can't expect to be loved. What's the guy? Paul Jaley. In one of Paul Jaley's tapes that I looked at many years ago, he made this point. He said, if you're a Christian and you're in the world, he said, you should either be totally hated by the world because of being there, or you should be affecting to the point that they're becoming Christians. It's like you only have these two situations, or these two outcomes. Either because of your presentation of Christ and the gospel, the world comes against you with an increasing hatred, or you're bringing people to the Lord. the Holy Spirit is drawing them. Now, in the third chapter of John, this is where we get to John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world. It doesn't stop there. In verse 18, it says, he that believeth on him, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He's never going to come into judgment. But he that believeth not is condemned already. So you say, you don't believe in Jesus? Look, this is your situation. You are living under awful judgment, which is finally going to come at the point of your death. They're condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I read an article just recently where this guy is writing his hatred of the Christian church is that he thinks what the Christian church is, they are these high-minded people who have a view of themselves as being the elitists in the world. And everybody else is inferior. The reality is the church, the true church, is very humble. And the true church does not express itself. They never talk about their own righteousness. They talk about the righteousness of Christ, the exaltation of Jesus Christ. So the world and their hatred, they're now beginning to come up with this so that they're enacting laws in all kinds of places that forbid you to publicly exercise your faith. He that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So God is above the world. The church is not of the world. The church is an act of God's grace to teach the truth. And the church cannot, the elect cannot, they have no reason to expect any love from the world, because it is antichrist. It is very powerfully opposed to Jesus Christ. It's satanic, let's face it, that Satan is the god of this world. And the fifth point is that the world is, because of its attitude, is incapable of knowing and accepting the message of Christ, which is summed up in 2 Corinthians 2:14, where he said, natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Natural man, let's see here. I said 2 Corinthians. Now let me go back to 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They're foolishness unto him. We were talking, I think it was yesterday after our breakfast, we were out in the parking lot, and I made this point. I said, you can't teach, yet we have to learn that you can't teach the unregenerate man how to live like a believer. You just can't do it. If they have never been born again, if they have not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, they don't have the mind. They can't hear what you're saying. So regeneration comes before faith. Regeneration occurs, and now faith begins to come in. So the act of God taking you from being a sinner to a saint gives you this new mind. In Romans, Paul said we need to have our mind renewed. You know, well, that's when it starts, is at the point of regeneration. So he said the natural man, however, it's impossible. He cannot receive the things of the Spirit because they're foolishness unto him. And he can't know them because they are spiritually discerned, and he is spiritually dead. When Robbie called me here a couple weeks ago, and I was trying to explain to him what happened to Adam and Eve when they ate the fruit. Well, look, it says that they would die in the day they eat thereof, they would die, but they didn't. He's going to this thing as though God didn't tell the truth. And I said, what you don't understand is the difference between physical death and covenantal death. And what they did, they died covenantally. They had a covenantal agreement with God that included not eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then the day they ate that fruit, the law of the covenant went into force, and death, covenantal death, occurred, so that they were now separated from God and they could not have communion with God because there was no redeemer. Now they were shut out, and the illustration is God putting them out of the garden. When he put them out of the covenant, out of the terms of the covenant. And they remained, mankind remained out of covenantal agreement with God until Jesus Christ, the man, restored the agreement. He restored the terms of the covenant. And you and I then, we have this high privilege granted by God of being given the ability to put faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ so that we are restored to covenantal relationship with God. We are now, the covenantal relationship is stated very, very briefly when he said we have been adopted. You have been adopted. Now, you, because of the adoption, you can cry, Abba, Father. You can say Father, actually say Father, legally. In covenantal terms, say Father because of Jesus Christ. The world can't know that. We have been granted something that they have not granted. And in the last sentence, which actually starts with a but, in that second chapter, he said, we have the mind of Christ. Paul's talking about the believer. The spiritual, the natural man does not have it. Therefore, everything about God is to him foolishness. He can't get it. But we have been given the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, when he said, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. He said, let this thinking be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. We have been granted, as the church of Jesus Christ, this very, very high privilege. And you can go out and witness to the world, and they'll sit there staring at you. Until the Holy Spirit brings that convincing power that you're telling them about their sinfulness in some way, and if you may be being very gentle and very kind and how you're doing it, but you're still telling them, until the Holy Spirit convinces them of the truth of it, they think you're a nut. I don't know where you've come from. You're telling this stuff about sin to the point that they wrote two whole manifestos about it, denying the reality of Christ. Well, I'm going to wrap up this particular portion by going to Hebrews chapter 12. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we get a little view of our personal conduct, the church's conduct amidst all this. Let's see. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, says this. He's just gone through all the heroes of faith in the 11th chapter. He's talked all about them. Wherefore refers back to verse 40 of chapter 11, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. But what race is set before you? Christ's race took him to the cross. Your race is going to take you to the blessing of the Lord, and it's going to take you to the judgment of eternal blessing in heaven. But you got a race. What is the race? It's what you're doing. Well, the church is to bear witness to the truth. How are you doing it? Jennifer's going to have the kids sing this morning. That's a part of the race. Having them sing, and her selection of music is not folly. It's not foolish. Her selection of music is something that is very good and powerful. Kids like to sing those power songs. They call them power songs. They really like those. And they express themselves in it very well. Let us run with patience the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In other words, you've not been taken in and beaten like he was beaten. You haven't been imprisoned. You haven't been violated that way. He said, you got to go think of Christ. When all of this is happening and you say, who am I? I am a child of God. I am a member of the body of Christ, the family of God, the church of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I cannot give much attention. I can't pay much time even acknowledging the world's hatred. It's there. I know it's there. But I have to focus on what God has given me to do, run this race. And you run it with patience so that Christ is honored, God is glorified. The first question of the Shorter Catechism is fulfilled. What is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and enjoy Him. That's where we live. We live in the glorification of God and the enjoying of God. We enjoy God. When you enjoy your time in prayer, you enjoy your time in study, you enjoy your fellowship with other saints, you enjoy the privilege of witnessing for people, the enjoying, that's our blessing that God has given us. So in this time we're living, the age we're living in, as we're seeing this insanity increase day by day by day by day, it is getting to the point that if you didn't have the scripture to tell you it's going to come, this is what's going to happen, you could easily go into a state of depression. But we don't, because Christ has delivered us from that and granted us the joy of the Lord.